Couple of weeks ago, and we did. And we're going to go back and have one final message here from the book of 2 Corinthians. Our theme throughout this calendar year, 2025, has been God's grace is sufficient. And back on the last Sunday of 2024, I preached a message that I preached and introduced the theme to our church for 2025, and that message was entitled God's Grace is Sufficient. And now, the last Sunday of 2025, I want to preach part two of that message. And you say, part two. There's been a long stretch between part one and part two. And I hope that'll be a blessing to you. If you've been here all year, you've had the opportunity to hear the messages through the book of 2 Corinthians. Many of you have not been here the entire year. You're newer to our church, and we're certainly thankful that you're here. And so you haven't heard every message from the book of 2 Corinthians, but you've heard several of them, and they are available on our church website if you'd like to go back and listen to those and listen through the entirety of the book. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we use verse number 9 as our theme verse for the calendar year. And it's there where I draw your attention this morning. And the Bible says this, I'll read verse 8 with it. For this thing, what is this thing? Well, it's the thorn that God gave to Paul. And he said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he, God, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10 says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. In part one of this message, and with all transparency, part two was never part of the plan. And God has a way of changing things. I had a plan this morning to preach a message that I titled God's Grace. And what does God's grace do for us? Well, it teaches us. It strengthens us. It helps us. And I was planning to preach that message. And about a week and a half ago, God just said no. And he said, I want you to preach part two of that message that you preached a year ago. And I thought, I didn't have part two for that message. But isn't God wonderful? His way is perfect. And I'm so thankful. But in that first message a year ago, I shared two points with you in that message. And here were the two points. I said this, God's promise explained. We see it in verse number 9. Where the Bible says that he said unto me, that's God speaking to Paul as Paul prayed thrice that this thing, this thorn, might depart from him. The promise that God explains to him is contained in verse number 9. If you have a red letter edition Bible, perhaps it's in red letters here. It says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that's the explanation of the promise. God's promise explained. And I focused on that in that first message now a year ago. And the first point of that message, I said this, that God said that his grace is sufficient. It's in the present tense. It's not past tense. It's not future tense. That in the moment, that God's promise is that his grace is sufficient. We focused on that word is. It's a little word, but how significant that word is. The second point of the message was this, God's promise embraced. We read it at the end of verse number 9 and the totality of verse number 10. For we find that after God explains the promise, when the Bible begins in verse number 9 with those words, most gladly, therefore, that's Paul speaking again. That's not God continuing to speak. This is Paul now responding to what he hears from God. And this is God's promise being embraced. Notice what Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So a year ago, I preached God's promise explained, God's promise embraced. As we studied through this book, 2 Corinthians, we learned so many valuable lessons. And it's been such a blessing and encouraged me. God's Word truly is profitable. And we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I'm thankful that we have this letter, this book that we can learn from and learn these valuable lessons. As we now close 2025 with the last Sunday of the calendar year being today, I want to give you the third point to that message. And here's the third point if you take notes: God's grace experienced. God's grace experienced. What do I mean by that? Well, God explained a promise that my grace is sufficient for thee. God provided that explanation to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul embraced that promise, as we've read now in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. We read the promise explained. We read the promise embraced. And I challenged you a year ago to understand the promise and to embrace it. To take God at His word. God cannot lie. Amen. Every promise of God is sure, and we can rejoice in understanding that. We must embrace the promise, and we find that now, as Paul received, he understood, as God explained to him the promise, and he embraces the promise, and we begin to think about the life of the Apostle Paul, and we can see so many examples of where he experienced God's grace. We're going to go back to the book of Acts, and we're going to look at a few passages of Scripture in the book of Acts. Why? Well, because Acts provides us with a history, and it's a historical book. It provides us with the start of the church and the missionary journeys. Go to Acts 14. We'll begin there. We're going to look at just a few examples in the life of the Apostle Paul where God's grace was experienced. And as we look at these examples, I want you to understand, and I want you to really grasp the truth this morning, that God had explained a promise, but Paul embraced the promise. He had faith. He believed God. He trusted that what God said was true. And throughout his ministry, he experienced God's grace. And as we begin to look at these examples, and again, we'll just look at a few of them for sake of time. We may not even get through all of those that are in my notes here this morning, but we find that there's so many examples that we could go to in the life of the Apostle Paul to see where he experienced God's grace. We'll begin in chapter 14 of the book of Acts, and look in verse number 7, if you will. This is the first missionary journey. If you were to read, and we're not going to go back there, in the beginning of chapter 13 of the book of Acts, you find where God called and God sent, and we come to this first missionary journey, and we find ourselves in verse number 7. The Bible says, "And there they preached the gospel, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who, steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on thy feet.' And he leaped and walked." Isn't that wonderful? I mean, what a great miracle. Understand that all the miracles that took place, and this is such an important Bible truth, whenever we read miracles in the Scriptures, you find that it provides a backdrop for the gospel being preached. I mean, it's absolutely wonderful when you begin to understand that. Yes, the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't need to turn there, but in Mark chapter 16, in verse number 20, the Bible says that they went forth, that's the disciples, the apostles, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. There'd be a miracle such as this one, and people would gather, and they would give ear, and guess what would happen? They would not promote themselves, they would preach the gospel. Amen. And we find here that the Bible says that this man, he leaped and walked, verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." Oh, how they misunderstood what was taking place. And the Bible says that they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. This is a problem. Paul is like, no way, this is not a good situation. And so Paul, in verse 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out. Notice what they said in verse number 15. Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you. And notice, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God. What is that? That's repentance. Which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Aren't you thankful he's the creator, but he's also the redeemer. Hallelujah. And the Bible says in verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And notice verse 19. I give that whole backdrop to get to verse 19 and 20 and really see how Paul experienced God's grace on this first missionary journey here in Lystra. The Bible says in verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Now, these two cities are important because these were the cities that he had previously been in preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he's in those cities during the first missionary journey and he's preaching the gospel, man, there's opposition. There's adversity, and they run him out of town. And Paul goes to the next town, and he's preaching the gospel. Well, these guys that were all stirred up and angry, they come there to where he was. And notice it says in verse 19, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. But you read verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, notice these three words, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And you know what he did in Derbe? Now think about this. He was stoned and the people supposed that he had been dead. Some believe that he actually died. I think he did. I think they knew what they were doing, and I think he died, and God miraculously rose him up. And if you don't believe that, that's okay. But we find here that the Bible says the next day. Now consider, whether he died or didn't die, that's a pretty tragic thing to be stoned. Can you imagine? I mean, they used big rocks. They were serious about it. They were trying to kill people. They knew what they were doing. And we find that the Bible says that the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel to that city. Now, the day after you get stoned and left for dead, you're probably not going to walk to the next city and preach the gospel, except for the grace of God. Amen? Except for the grace of God. God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, Paul had to have been physically weak in that moment. I can't imagine the wounds and the hurt that he had from being stoned and left for dead. I can't comprehend it. I can't understand it. I hope that I never experience it. Amen? I'm being honest with you. If you say, well, I'd like to try being stoned, good for you. You let me know how it is. I'd rather not. Amen? But when you see that the Bible tells us that the next day, he rose up and he went to the next city and he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is nothing but the grace of God. Apart from God's grace, I do not believe that Paul could do what we find recorded here in Acts chapter number 14. And hallelujah for God's grace. We're speaking about God's grace being experienced. See, the promise was explained and the promise was embraced, but then Paul, in his life, he experienced God's grace. We find in Acts chapter 16, turn if you will, just a little further here in the book of Acts, and we find that now we come to Acts chapter 16. We'll begin reading in verse 16, and Paul is ministering in a city called Philippi. Now we know much about the city of Philippi. We read about the book of Philippians that Paul writes back to that church that was established at this time in Acts 16. But we read in verse 16, the Bible says this, and it came to pass as we went to prayer a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he, that evil spirit, came out the same hour. Why was Paul so concerned about that? Was the message that this woman was saying, was it true? Yeah, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. The problem is that the vessel was not the right vessel. Is the right message, but the wrong vessel. And the Apostle Paul is grieved in verse number 18, and he commands that spirit, that devil, depart from her. By the way, James tells us that the devils believe and tremble. You read the accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime he encountered those devils, the demonic man at Gadara, they knew who he was. They know who God is. We find as we continue to read in verse 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of her gains, was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. See, now they're really just concerned about their own monetary gain. This woman of divination, she was being used through soothsaying to bring them some gain, some prosperity. And now that that evil spirit had been cast out, these are not very pleased with Paul. The Bible says in verse 20, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And the Bible says this in verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And verse 25 is a familiar verse of Scripture to us. The Bible says in Acts 16 and verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and what does it say? They sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You know what that is? That's the grace of God. The Bible said, as we looked here, that in verse 22, that they had commanded to beat them. And then it says in verse 23, that when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. The jailer was given a charge to keep them safely, and so he thrust them into the inner prison. But at midnight, God's grace is experienced by Paul and by Silas. Because at midnight, instead of moaning and groaning and complaining and saying, why are we doing this? We're just going to, no, my strength is made perfect in weakness, and my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul had the explanation of God's promise. He had embraced God's promise, and he's experiencing the grace of God. And we see it here. Because at midnight, they prayed, and they sang praises unto God. Do you think God was pleased with that? Amen. God inhabits the praise of his people. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that the Lord heard them when they complained, murmured, and it displeased the Lord. And so now when Paul and Silas are praying and they're singing praises at midnight, after they had been imprisoned, after they had been beaten, they're experiencing the grace of God. Why? Because God's grace is sufficient. It's sufficient when they stone you in Lystra. It's sufficient when they imprison you after they beat you in Philippi. Notice in chapter 23, if you will, in Acts chapter 23, as we continue to look at some of these examples, again, there's so many that we could look at, but I want you to see in chapter 23 of the book of Acts where Paul experienced God's grace when men vowed to kill him in Jerusalem. Look in Acts 23, beginning in verse number 11. The Bible says this, "In the night following, the Lord stood by him and said," notice what God says to Paul in verse number 11. He says, "Be of good cheer." Can I tell you that Jesus Christ said that in John chapter 16 and verse number 33? We can understand that, yes, there's going to be tribulations, there's going to be trials, there's going to be difficulties. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And here, the greeting that Paul receives from the Lord, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, Paul." Why? Notice the promise that God gives. "For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Can I tell you, it came to pass. He did. Because God promised that it would happen. Verse 12, "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul." That's a pretty serious vow. I mean, these men, they did not like Paul. They did not like the preaching of Paul. They didn't like the message of Paul. And the Bible says that there were more than 40. Notice in verse 13, "And they were more than 40 which made this conspiracy." Now, we understand some things, not only from the book of 2 Corinthians, but also from some historical writings, that Paul was not some giant statured man with all kinds of power and so on and so forth. Many would say, "You're weak, your outward appearance," and you read that in 2 Corinthians, we dealt with that. And yet there's over 40 that say, "We're going to kill him," as if he's like Goliath or something. He had power with God. And these 40 men, I often think about these men. I know I've said it before from the pulpit, but it really just makes me laugh, because these men either broke their vow or they died. Because they said, "We're not going to eat nor drink till they have killed Paul." Verse 14, "And they came to the chief priest and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him.'" And notice verse 16, "And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul." Isn't it awesome how God had him at that spot? First of all, I think it's interesting that these men that bound themselves together went and told the religious leaders of their intent. I think that's interesting in of itself. But then the fact that the Bible tells us that Paul's sister's son heard, and he entered into the castle and he told Paul. And so verse 17, "Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, 'Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him.'" Look at the next words in verse 18, "So he took him." I mean, listen, sometimes just a little phrases like that we need to ponder. Because Paul is there in a situation, and he says to the centurion, "Hey, take this one to the chief captain, because he has a message. He has something that he needs to deliver to the chief captain." So he took him without question, without hesitating. I mean, we notice here, and it says he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, "Paul, the what? The prisoner." So the prisoner is telling the centurion what to do. How's that work? Are we tracking this morning? Are you seeing God at work this morning? Are you seeing how Paul, he is referred to by the centurion as, "Paul the prisoner had me bring this one to you, chief captain, because he's got a message for you." This is awesome. This is God at work. The Bible continues and says, "And prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee." Verse 19. "Then," the Bible says, "the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, 'What is that thou hast to tell me?' And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, and that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. And he called unto him 2 centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. Verse 23 is extremely inconvenient for those men. Is it not? I mean, notice what, this chief captain, he says, listen, he calls these 2 centurions. He says, we're going to get 200 soldiers. We're going to get 70 horsemen, and we're going to get 200 spearmen. And what we're going to do at the third hour of the night, in verse 24, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. You notice the phrase in verse 24, bring him safe. They were given a charge, a responsibility. But I want you to remember that the Bible says that safety is of the Lord. Amen. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And we find that here, as this chief captain makes all of these plans and all that's going on, he's going to say, take him to Caesarea. This was not an easy journey. It was not just walking from here to there. This was a journey that was going to require some amount of effort. And obviously the resources are recorded for us in verse 23. But then he writes a letter. According to verse 25, and he wrote a letter after this manner, Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews, and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army, and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. That's a little bit not exactly how it happened, but he's writing the letter, and you know he's making it look real good. In verse 28, when I would have known the cause whereof they accused him, I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man. I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Verse 31. Then the soldiers, notice this, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle, who when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Isn't that amazing? It's the grace of God. God's hand of protection and God's grace in his life. These 40 men above 40 that made this oath and they had this plan, we're going to send and we're going to have you bring Paul down as if you have more questions, and we're going to be lying in wait and we're going to be ready to kill him. And God allows for Paul's sister's son, the nephew, to be able to hear what's being said, and God orchestrates it in such a way to allow for Paul to call for one of the centurions to take him to the chief captain and to explain, and horsemen and soldiers and spearmen are awakened and required to transport Paul safely. It's amazing. God's grace. Do you notice something in these verses or these accounts that we're looking at? It's not always exactly the same way. God doesn't always work exactly the same way. But God's grace is experienced in every account. And we find that the Apostle Paul, after hearing this promise explained and embracing it, that he's living, he's experiencing God's grace in his life. In chapter 25, notice what the Bible says here to begin chapter 25. The Bible says in verse number 1, Now, when Festus was come into the province after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem. Notice this again, laying wait in the way to kill him. So notice, Festus comes from Caesarea to Jerusalem. When he gets to Jerusalem, the Bible says that the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul, and then they make a request in verse number 3 that they would send for him, for Paul, to come from Caesarea to Jerusalem. What were they doing? Well, they're trying to kill him again. The Bible says there in verse number 3, laying wait in the way to kill him. But notice in verse 4, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Now, he just left Caesarea and came to Jerusalem. But he's going to go back from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Instead of calling Paul to come there, instead of commanding that Paul come there, this man, Festus, he says, no, I'm going to go back to Caesarea. And he says this in verse 5, let them therefore, said he, which are among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. Guess what happened to those guys that were laying wait to kill him in the way? Once again, their plan is foiled. Do you see God's grace in the life of the Apostle Paul? See, God had a plan for Paul. The Bible says in verse 6, and when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood around about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. It's in this text that Paul would appeal to Caesar. We find the continuation of Paul giving his defense before these kings and nobles and preaching the gospel. But we see God's grace experienced. The summary of Paul's life is given to us in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to draw your attention to that portion of Scripture quickly here this morning as we think about the summary before he were to die. And we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but Paul is writing here to his son in the faith. He's been passing the baton, if you will, in 1 and 2 Timothy to his son in the faith, to Timothy, to continue to serve God, to preach the gospel, to preach the word. And Paul says this in verse 6 and verse 7, familiar verses, and then we'll skip down several verses and look at this summary statement, if you will. But in verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We understand that Paul made that declaration in Acts chapter 20 that he desired to finish his course with joy. He said, none of these things move me. He said that he did not know the things that would befall him. But we come here as he's writing about the end of his life and how his time of departure is at hand. And I want to bring you down, if you will, to verse number 17. And I want you to notice what Paul says. Actually, I'll back it up to verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, verse 17, the Lord stood with me. What's it say? And strengthened me. God said, what was the promise as it was explained in 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 9? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And we find that the Bible says that notwithstanding, look, though others forsook me, he says all men forsook me in verse 16. He says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I've already made mention that we could reference several other events in the life of the Apostle Paul. Perhaps this morning you're even thinking of your knowledge of the New Testament and other examples in which the Apostle Paul experienced God's grace. And indeed, as he discovered that the promise, it was true, that what God revealed to him, that my grace is sufficient, as God explained that promise and as Paul embraced that promise, that as Paul lived life, he experienced God's grace. And this morning, as I consider the example of the life of the Apostle Paul, and we see these examples this morning, these experiences that Paul had of seeing God's grace in his life, the reality of this is sweet. It's encouraging. But I want you to understand that what's most precious to me is that God's grace is sufficient for me. And that God's grace is sufficient for you. God is no respecter of persons. Does the Bible say that? Multiple times. God is no respecter of persons. I'm thankful that God loves me, and I'm thankful that God loves you. And I'm thankful that as Paul would say, I am what I am by the grace of God, that each one of us could echo those same words. I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm saved by grace, but I serve by grace. In God's grace, as Paul receives that promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as God has preserved it for us, I believe this morning that we can apply that very truth to our own lives. And I've seen it in your life. I've seen it in my own life that God's grace is sufficient. I've said this multiple times, and I don't say it to be funny or anything like that. I'm not smart enough to plan things out the way that God can orchestrate them. I'm just not. In 2019, God led me to preach a series in through the book of Hebrews, looking unto Jesus. I had absolutely no idea what 2020 was going to look like, and neither did you. And when God laid that theme upon my heart, and we developed all of the artwork, and we got all the things printed and all the things ready, and then on January 1st, 2020, I had my gallbladder removed. And I remember that, and it was I was so relieved when that thing was removed. I felt great. Prior to that, I thought I was going to die. I'm being serious, man. It was the worst thing I'd ever experienced. And the doctor looked at me and said this, "What a way to start a year." Little did he know, little did we know what 2020 would be like. But you know what God led? Looking unto Jesus. And throughout that entire year, what a blessing. I couldn't plan that. I'm not smart enough. I don't know, but God does. And God led me to that we need to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for all the things that were going on, all the news and all the hysteria and all the confusion. Look to Jesus. It was like September of 2024. And I said this a couple of weeks ago. I taught through the book of 1 Corinthians in the adult Sunday school class in 2018 is when I started it. It took us a long time in Sunday school to get through the book of 1 Corinthians, and the plan was to go from 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians. But COVID came. We didn't have Sunday school for a long time, and then when we started Sunday school again, it was all different how we had Sunday school set up and so on and so forth, and I never went back to 2 Corinthians. And in about September, October of 2024, God impressed upon my heart this truth from 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 9, that God's grace is sufficient and that we needed to go through the book of 2 Corinthians. And can I tell you this morning that some of us have walked through some deep waters in 2025? Truly, some deep waters. But God's grace is sufficient. It's encouraging to me to go to the book of Acts as we have this morning and to look at example after example after example and many more that we could share of Paul experiencing God's grace. But you know what's sweeter? It's to see you experience God's grace. To see God's grace being sufficient in my life. when we sit there and we say, God gave a promise, and I'm going to embrace the promise. I'm going to take God at His word. We're going to introduce a brand new theme on Wednesday. We're going to go. Actually, I'll tell you what the theme is right now. The book of James, doers of the word. God gave it to me 3 months ago. It's amazing to me how the book of 2 Corinthians, the end of the book, dovetails right into the book of James. It's absolutely amazing to me as I've been studying and preparing and reading and getting my mind ready for the book of James. And here's the thing. We turn the page. We're going to have new banners. You're going to have new artwork on a directory. You're going to have new artwork on a sermon notebook. But can I encourage you this morning? Don't forget. Don't forget that God's grace is sufficient. I don't know what 2026 holds, and neither do you. Amen? But you know who does? God. God knows. And God gave us a promise, just as He gave to Paul. Paul didn't know what was going to befall him. He didn't know what was going to happen there at Lystra. He didn't know what was going to happen there in Philippi. He didn't know. But God did. And what we see is God's grace. In each circumstance, God's grace is sufficient. And in your life, and in my life, God's grace is sufficient. And I know many of you have experienced it. You've shared with me. We've walked through some deep waters. But God's grace is sufficient. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You, God, for Your word. We thank You for Your promises. God, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know that You are in control. And I know that Your grace is sufficient. Not only have we had the privilege of being able to see it in the lives of those that have gone before us, even of Paul, as we've read and studied throughout this calendar year, we've had the privilege of singing this theme song 150 times, roughly. Seeing on banners every time we walk in to enter the sanctuary, God's grace is sufficient. And God, I pray that we would not forget the wonderful promise. God, that You would grow us. That You would help us to continue to embrace and to experience Your grace in our lives. Father, there may be some this morning that I'm not even aware of the circumstances or situations, but You are. God, they need to embrace that promise that Your grace is sufficient. They'll experience in that moment that Your grace is sufficient. Though we turn a page on a calendar, though we move forward with a new church theme, with new banners and new artwork and new songs, help us, God, not to forget and not to embrace the promise that Your grace is sufficient. This morning, I pray that You would encourage Your people, comfort Your people. But Lord, this morning, I pray for that one that may be here that's unsaved. Maybe they're tuned in via live stream and they're just not sure of heaven. They've heard the gospel. They've heard it given perhaps many times. They've understood that can only be saved by grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet they've not yet received the gift of God, which is eternal life. They've heard about it, but they've rejected it. God, I pray that if there'd be one under the sound of my voice that's in that condition, that this morning they would trust Christ as their Savior. They would recognize that heaven is a real place and so is the lake of fire. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray, Father, that in these moments, whether for lost folks or for saved folks, God, would you work? Would you help us, Lord, to be doers of the word? Would you help us to respond this morning to how you've spoken to our hearts? We give you the honor and the glory for all that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with